Verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper," or the Comforter, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Did that happen or not? Who is he saying that to? His disciples. Now, some people claim this verse, but they can't claim it like the disciples. And in my illustration, I was, let's just say, James. Zach, you were Peter. I changed your name, okay? And Jacob was John, and Fred was Matthew, okay? And so I threw it to all four of us, touched it, right? Nobody else touched the ball, okay? Others saw it. Okay, who saw it but didn't touch it? Okay? Who saw it so well that they could read it? Got one back here and back here, okay? In Israel, when Jesus came, some people saw and couldn't relate everything. Others saw more clearly, but some saw so clearly that God said, "You will remember every word." Now, do you see there's a human element here and there's a divine? Who's doing the remembering? The disciples, the men, right? These are men just like we are, created in the image of God. But God said something about their memories. What? How many things are going to remember what he said? What's the word? All things. That means Matthew remembered all things. That means John and Peter and James remembered all things. I'm James in the illustration, okay? Now, I didn't get to write scripture, but what happened to me in the book of Acts? What happened to James, in the book of Acts? Okay, it's the first martyr, right? I was slain with a sword. But I had remembered all things that Jesus had said to me prior to that. And then we had others, such as Matthew and John, who remembered all things. And what did they do with that memory? What did God have them do? They wrote it down. Did they write down every word? Well, if they wrote down, if both of them wrote down every word that Jesus ever spoke to them and they were all in the same place at the same time, what would the books look like? They'd be exactly the same, right? And if they wrote it in the same order, they'd be exactly the same books, right? Do you know what would happen in a courtroom if two individuals went in there, one after another, they couldn't hear each other's testimony and they said the exact same thing? Do you know what happens in most courtrooms? It's gone. Why? Everybody has their own personal perspective, right? And if they hear two people saying exactly the same thing, that's called collusion. And the judge knows and the jury knows they got together and memorized the answer. It happens all the time. You got to get the story straight. Remember, if you lie, you got to remember what you said. If you tell the truth, you can forget because you just keep telling the truth. So if you lie, you better get it straight and you got to get the lies straight, right? Well, that's what happens in a courtroom. God, in a sense, has put his truth out in the courtroom of the world. And he's the judge, but he also has us look at the evidence, right? And so you have two of these. Let's go over them. Who are the four gospel writers? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How many of those are disciples? Matthew and John. Now, if I were doing it, I'd have four disciples. Well, I want four who actually saw it and touched the Lord Jesus. The Lord didn't have it that way. Now, I wonder why not. What if only disciples wrote the New Testament? Is there any claim someone would have against the truth? They could say, come on.
They can say they got together and planned.
Okay. Matthew, you write this. Mark, Luke, John, we got it all laid out. We're not exactly the same because then they'll think we're in collusion, right? So that's what some say. They actually say that. However, God didn't do it that way. There were two who were not the same kind of eyewitnesses. Who were those two? Mark and Luke. And we're going to look a little bit at these two individuals, but Mark, he may have known the Lord Jesus. He may not have. There's questions about that. Luke may not have ever seen him at all. How are those two men going to get the answer correct? Someone else who saw it. Could they have spoken to someone who actually saw the Lord Jesus? Okay? It's believed that Mark knew Peter well. And sometimes one of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, called it St. Peter's Gospel, the book of Mark. Okay? And then you have Luke. Did Luke know somebody real well in the book of Acts? I mean, he was a physician, right? Whose physician was he? Could have been. All right, we'll go to that in a little bit. But definitely he was with what person in the book of Acts? Paul. Now, Paul was not one of the eyewitnesses, but he did see the Lord Jesus, right? He spoke to him from heaven. He had the gospel given to him personally. And Peter and Paul knew the disciples. But did Luke, could he only talk to Paul? You look at the book of Luke, it looks like he talked to everybody. And last night I asked Robert, I said, Robert. And he gave me the exact answer, and it was right, spelled correctly. I said, how'd you get this? He said, I got it from everybody. I said, good, you'll be Luke. Because that's what Luke did. He checked it out, and he had it perfectly laid out through perfect eyewitnesses, but also he had the Spirit of God himself. Remember, Luke was anointed of God. The writers of Scripture had God behind them. I said, the God who parted the Red Sea, could he give men his words? Answer? Yes. God who created the worlds, could he give men his words? Yes. And so you have these four. Now, I didn't get to play this for you, but can anybody sing for me a few bars of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, most famous symphony in all the world? Now, all the way through that symphony, the first movement, apparently Beethoven liked that. And he has it come in over and over again, over and over again. Now, we call that in music a motif. Or what else could we call it besides a motif? When something is over and over again in writing, we call it a what? Starts with a TH. Theme. Every one of these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have a theme about the Lord Jesus. Okay? God didn't want four books exactly the same because he wanted different witnesses, some apostles, some not apostles. If all of them had been not apostles, what would the world say? You didn't see him. I mean, even the ones who knew him didn't write about him, right? So you see, the Lord answered every objection, either in having them all apostles, having them not apostles at all, two of each. God says, how many witnesses does it take for every word to be established? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In our own courts today, you have to have two witnesses to send someone to prison. Okay? The Lord had twice that, right? Two and two. So we have these four gospels. Every one of them is inspired of God. Every one has its particular theme because God didn't want every word written. Remember, John said in his gospel that if everything that Jesus had done had been written down, what would happen? The world couldn't hold the books. Every second, he was always doing good. It'd take a while to write all that down, right? And then you fill the world full of books. Well, God is the most selective writer in all of the world. And he selected very specific things. Now, what are we going to do? You have the notes, and you're not going to take notes, okay, except a few notes. I gave you the notes so that you won't have to be spending a lot of time writing. I want you thinking with me. But let me show you what you have before you. You have my introduction a little bit there. And then these questions you can answer later based upon what we talk about. If you'll flip to page 2 and page 3 and 4, those pages have specific things about Matthew, Mark, and Luke that'll help you discern their themes. Let's go on to page 5. Page 5 is one of 10 pages out of a book by A.T. Robertson. I was going to buy that book for every one of you. It's a little bit expensive. On the first page, it has a website where you can download the whole book. A.T. Robertson was a Greek scholar who wrote a book called Harmony of the Gospels. And page 5 is a indication of the first 34 items in his book. He says that there are 184 different scenes in the life of Christ if you take all four Gospels put together. Okay? Some of those scenes are told by only one writer. Okay? God says it once, it's enough, right? But some things he has said by two. Now, if you have two people singing, what's that called? Sometimes he has a duet going, okay? And then sometimes he has three saying the same thing, but not quite. Remember, when you have if all three are singing the same thing, that's unison. If you have three parts, that's what called? Harmony. Okay, sometimes you have three writers writing about the same thing. For example, the temptation of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the temptation of Christ. John, silent. John was the last writer, and he did not write about a lot of the things the others did. Let's talk about that real briefly. I'm going to give you some percentages. When you read the book of Matthew, 28 chapters, 42% of that is only found in Matthew. Sermon on the Mount, many of the things said there are only found in Matthew, some in Luke, okay? The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew and Luke in a little bit different versions. The Lord Jesus wasn't giving us something to quote, but something to as a picture of how we might pray. So it's a little different in Luke. And then you have you have in each of the books, okay, Matthew is 42%, and then you go to Mark, 93% of Mark is in all four Gospels. You can find it in other places. Only 7% is just Mark alone. Okay, there's one miracle there where he touches a man's eyes twice to heal him. It's nowhere else, and you can't find it. You'll never find it in Matthew, Luke, or John. Okay, it's Markian. Then when you go to Luke, 59% of Luke is only Luke. Good Samaritan. Heard of that parable? Okay, it's only in Luke. You go to John. John is the last writer. Guess how much of John is only John? 92%. That's a lot. Nicodemus, where do you find that? Only John. Woman at the well, where do you find that? Only John. But there's some times where John wants to match up with all the other four, and I say God wanted him to. The feeding of the how many? 5,000. That's a very important miracle to God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all hit it. However, they don't say exactly the same thing, right? You've got to read all four to get the full harmony. See, we use this term harmony in the Gospels. They're not all singing the same thing. That's unison, right? You got a four-part harmony here, soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, and on the Sermon on the Mount, Feeding of the 5,000, you have all four in chorus. You come to the end of these Gospels, and they get very, very, it's very important that they all say the same thing, and they're all talking about the most important week of Christ's life, the Passion Week. All four of them talk about what things there. What's going to be in all four? Crucifixion. That is not left out in any gospel. What's very important after the crucifixion? Resurrection. The resurrection is in all four gospels. It's like they end in a great crescendo. All four are filling the world with the Lord's truth. Now, what we're going to do, and let's go back to, and then the next page is show you something of how a harmony is laid out. Only Luke has this introduction. Only John has this information here about the Lord Jesus. Go to page 7. Now you got a trio talking about the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to page 8. You got a duet on Jesus teaches and heals great multitudes by the Sea of Galilee, and a duet also after the night of prayer, Jesus selects the 12. The first duet's Matthew and Mark. The second duet is Mark and Luke. Then let's go to page 9, and you've got all four, right? Here we are dealing with the cross of Christ. So you get an idea where how a harmony is laid out. I like to study my harmony of the Gospels because I don't have to flip through the pages all the time going, what's this, and look at all the references. They're right there, and I just read them, mark up my book or whatever. I got mine marked up here for a little bit later in our time together. Okay, What I want you to do now is fold it back at page 9. Fold your thing back at page 9. Put it underneath your chair. We'll get it later. I don't want you messing with it all during this time. You can write your notes in your booklet if you have any notes to take. Now, we're going to try something in our time remaining. What I want to do, we're going to read some verses out of each of these four Gospels. And I want you to see if you can perceive the theme just in the very things we would read. Now, I'm going to have some readers who are going to help me. You remember we had last night, we had Brother Fred was Matthew, and then we've got Mark is back in the back. And by the way, Mark, you didn't touch the ball, did you?
No.
Okay, no, he wasn't there, but he knows what is on there because he talked to me, didn't you? Okay, he talked to one of the eyewitnesses. And then he'll read our Mark. Luke is going to be read by Robert, and because he checked with everybody and hadn't seen it himself, got the right answer. And then John is going to be Jacob. And Jacob, actually, Jacob, you touched the ball, didn't you? I mean, you saw it right there. So he's qualified to be John. He's in the inner circle. Now, he knows something about that ball that Fred didn't know. Remember I told you that was my dad's the day he beat me? Well, he already knew that. We had to tell Fred that. But you knew that firsthand, right, from last night. Okay. The reason why I was standing on a chair, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. We're up there. Fred didn't get to go up there. I'm sorry. Matthew was in the back side. James, Peter, and John were there. Okay. Anyway, enough of that. We move on. We have to set the stage for the four Gospels very quickly. I can't read Psalm 85 right now, but I was reading in my private devotions this morning, and it talks about the fact that God has passed over our wrath that would fall upon us. He's saying that how many years before Christ? David, how many years before Christ? Nice even number. Millennium. 1,000 years before Christ. And he's saying, Lord, you've passed over all the wrath. You have forgiven us of all of our transgressions. Has this really happened? Has this has been done in David's life, and it's actually one of the sons of Korah who wrote this. But has it been finalized? Has it really been paid for? Did the blood of bulls and goats take away those sins? No. 1,000 years later, Christ would die. But why is he talking about wrath and sin 1,000 years before Christ? You had it in your devotions today, in the garden, remember? What happened in the garden? Beautiful garden, wasn't it? Eat from any tree of the garden except one, and what did they do? They sinned, right? They sinned against God, and guess what? You and I sinned on that same day. Romans 5 says when Adam sinned, you and I sinned because we were in him. And when we woke up one day, born as a child, we began lying the first day, Psalm 58, and we have sinned. And we were not just drifting away. The Bible says we were running away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We were running at breakneck speed from the Lord before he saved us. And so here we have thousands of years of people abiding on the earth, and their sins are not completely paid for. If you read the book of Hebrews, they weren't paid for until Christ came. And so then we have the Lord Jesus comes, and he lives his life, and he gives his word to these four writers. Now what we're going to do is we're going to start with John. Okay? And you say, why John? He wrote last. I want to read John first for a reason. John chapter 1. And will our reader please read the verses I have for you on this? It's 1:1-3 first.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being but God.
Okay. You hear where John, where he started? Where did he start in the life of Christ? in the beginning, but even before the beginning, he already was the Word, right? And so we did a timeline last year. You might not be able to see this well. But John begins our timeline in eternity past, right? So we got John. Next verse is verses 4 through 7. Okay, 11 through 14. You may stop there. Did you follow? The one who created the worlds became what? Flesh. Do you understand how amazing that is? To the human mind, that's impossible. To God's ability, it was not impossible for him to send his son born of a virgin. So what we want to do now is read a few, I'm going to read a few verses for you. Let's go over to John 3:13, and we're going to move quickly. I'll point out some things here. Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now, where's Jesus standing when he's saying that? He's on the earth. And he's telling the people listening, "I'm in heaven." Now, if I told you that, you'd say, "Well, yeah, I know the scripture says you're there in Jesus, but no, you're really here." The Lord Jesus, though, was here and there at the same time. In order to do that and be that way, he would have to be what? God. Didn't we read he made all things in chapter 1? He not only made all things, he is in all places at the same time. That's what we call omni-what? Omnipresence. He's everywhere. Let's go over to 5:18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That's only said in the Gospel of John. Let's go over to 8:58. Made himself equal with God. He's speaking in chapter 8 to the Pharisees. They want to kill him. He says, "You're of your father the devil." And then Jesus says to them, then Jesus said to him, verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Have you ever thought about that verse? He's standing right there. He says, "You're not even 50 years old." And he says, "Wait a minute, you need to understand something. Before Abraham was, I am right now." Do you know what that means? The deity of Christ. Now, Christ was one person, right? Two natures. What were his two natures? He was God and man. He's standing there as a man speaking with a voice like you and I have to people. And he says, "Before Abraham was, right now, I am." If I said that, you'd say I'm crazy, right? And they thought he was crazy. And they took up stones to cast at him because he was making himself equal with God. And they knew what he was saying, but he was telling the truth. In his deity, he fills all of time. He made time. He saw Abraham and Noah and Adam just as much as he saw those people on that day in his deity. In his humanity, he's talking to people. And this is what John is the only one who tells us this. And he tells us this over and over again. Do you remember at the end of this book, you remember Thomas didn't believe that he was alive? He says, I won't believe until I do what? Stick my finger in the holes of his hands and put my hand in his side. When Jesus saw him, what did he say to Thomas? Thomas, come on up here. What did Thomas do? He fell down. And he cried out, what? My Lord and my God. Jesus did not correct him. From the beginning of this book to the end of this book of John, Jesus is known as, and here's the theme, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Or we could say, deity all across that book. He is God. They saw him as man, and he is God. Any questions about how John has done that? Now, let me ask you this. Does Matthew teach that Jesus is God? You read that in your devotions, right? His name is going to be called what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So it's not like it's not in the other Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's more in John. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes when you have four-part harmony, one person sings out a little bit louder in one part, but the others are still singing. And that's sort of what we have here. They're all saying Christ is God. And John is saying, if you didn't get it the first time, he's God. Don't make any questions about it. If you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you've got some questions, I'm going to end it right here. And that's what he did. He's the last gospel writer. You're going to make sure you get this right. He is God, from eternity past to eternity future. Okay. Now, where do we go for our next reading? Let's go to Matthew, Brother Fred. Our Matthew, and he's going to read for us a few verses there. Verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to have him jump down to 5 and 6, and we'll say something after those. Okay, I want to say something there. Notice in verse 1, in his genealogy, he didn't start at Adam, did he? Where does he start out as? The first person he mentions is? Does he mention David first or Abraham first? David. And then when he go down to verse 6, he's named all these people, but he wants to give a modifier to David, and he calls him what? David? The king. Now, you remember, each writer has his own theme, right? So you keep that in mind as we keep on reading. Brother Fred, let's go on down to 16 and 17.
And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of 14 generations.
Okay, do you see how he summarizes that genealogy in 3:14s, and David is mentioned twice there again? See that? Okay, let's go on down to verses 21 through 23.
You want me to read 18?
Yep. I'm sorry, yes, read 18, please.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit.
Verse 21.
And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us.
If we had time to preach, we would preach on all these verses. But do you see what Matthew is doing? What is he doing different than John? Did he go back to eternity past? It's not his point. He's pointing out David, he's pointing out Abraham, he's pointing out the line of Christ, and he's showing that this person who's born is going to take away the sins of his people. Now I'm going to read some passages further beyond this. If you go to chapter 2, I want you to listen for what would be a theme for Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Do you see the two kings in those verses? Herod was a king. And there was another king, right? And who is the bigger king? Just a little baby, right? No, this is the king of the Jews. And so Matthew proceeds on telling us this story. Let's go to 4:17. I read this verse because of the phrase at the beginning, verse 17, "From that time," this is after Jesus is tempted, "from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" These are the first words of Christ preaching in the book of Matthew. What's he saying? The what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's not talking about a kingdom sometime further down. He's talking about the kingdom is here. I am the king. Let's go to 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So he didn't just speak once about the kingdom. Wherever he went, he talked about the kingdom being manifested. I could read many, many verses through Matthew. In fact, there are 75 indications of a king or kingdom in the book of Matthew compared to 55 in Luke, 31 in 55 in Luke, 31 in Mark, and I think 16 in John. So Matthew is very, very emphasizing the word king or kingdom. Look at chapter 6, verse 33. Brother Fred preached on this verse and has been preaching on it Let's go back to verse 32. "For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things," that's earthly things, "but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I cannot tell you how many other listings here of Christ being king, but it's all throughout the book of Matthew. So I'm just going to go ahead and help you with that theme. And we remember Matthew doesn't start in eternity past. He starts where? Which person in the history of Israel? Okay, he mentions David pronouncedly, but before David was? Why do you think he picked Abraham out? Okay, he is the first Jew. This is the line where the king is going to come from. And so Matthew we have as Jesus Christ, the king. And I'm going to add a phrase to that, who is Messiah. That means he is the one promised. If you read through the book of Matthew, listen for the word fulfilled. What do you think that word fulfilled means in Matthew every time he's saying this is fulfilled, this is fulfilled, this is fulfilled? Okay, it's about his coming as a king, also about his being Messiah. But what does the word fulfilled mean? What is being fulfilled? Prophecy from where? Could be Isaiah, could be Jeremiah. It's Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. Matthew indicates this more than Mark, Luke, or John. If you think of Matthew, here's the Old Testament. There's 400 silent years. Matthew is like a zipper tying it back into all these Old Testament prophecies. And he goes like that. It's tucked right in there so that when the Jew hears all this being fulfilled, being fulfilled, being fulfilled, he'll have to say what? Looks like it was fulfilled, right? It looks like he is Messiah and they were to come to him. Any questions about that? Again, I'm running you so far. I've only been 39 years in the Lord. I've been studying this for 39 years, okay? But I'm giving you a jump start because I wish I'd known this when I was your age, okay? And as we go through these things, remember, we don't learn these things just to fill our heads full of information. We do these things so we'll be like Thomas, and we will fall down before the Lord, and we'll say, my Lord and my God, you are my King. You are my eternal God. Let's go to the next one we're going to turn to, and that is Luke. Okay, Robert is my Luke, and I'll have him read Luke 1, 1 through 4, 2, 1 through 3, and 3, 1 through 2. Then we'll comment. Chapter 2, verses 1 and through 3. Okay, now I had him read all this to help you understand why Luke is called the consummate or the perfect historian. Do you see how he wrote down all these details so that someone could say, I wonder when that happened? I wonder when John the Baptist came on the scene? I wonder when these things happened? Do you see how he's putting all these people, and only at a certain time in history would those things happen? Do you see what he's doing? He didn't say in AD such and such. He said, whatever you want to call the year, it's the year that these men did this and this. Do you see what happened? All the time, my wife, I'm saying something, and she says, oh, I can tie that to so-and-so's birth. You know, or this happened to them. They were in the hospital. She's always getting all these other things put together in timelines. Well, that's what Luke is doing. And so, remember, he's the one who, was he an eyewitness of Jesus necessarily? Do we know that? He was a physician, but he wasn't a disciple, right? But according to what we see here, he had known the documents, or he had known the people, and he'd talked to all the key players, including, now let's talk about what the first part of Luke here is. You've got your Bible. I don't know if you have things listed there, but these first chapters are talking about what part of Jesus' life? Okay, his birth, in more or less detail than Matthew. A little more or a lot more? A lot more. You got Mary talking to Elizabeth. You've got all these things, the shepherds speaking. You have all these things happening when he is young, even when he's 12 years old. What happened when he's 12? Goes to Jerusalem. The doctors and lawyers are there, and he's asking them questions he knows the answers to, and they're asking him questions they don't know the answers to, and he's answering them. Okay? And Joseph and Mary come back to him, And ask him a question, and he says, don't you know I must be about what? My Father's business. He wasn't being disrespectful. The next verse says he was subject to them. But on that day, he needed to be there because his Father wanted him to talk to these men about truth and show himself the most brilliant person in Israel, really, at that time, because he'd grown from his youth listening to the Word of God. How many verses of Scripture of the Old Testament do you think Jesus purposely forgot? Zero. In fact, I think his perfect pure brain, every time a verse fell upon it, it stuck. Every time he heard it read, his mind began filling with this. They say we only use 10% of our minds. I got a sneaking suspicion Jesus used 100% of his as man. And he remembered the word of God, and he was living as a man, remembering the word of God and doing the will of God. So we go through Luke. There's a whole lot here about his manhood, and some think that Luke actually talked to Mary to get all this information. It's astounding. Who else would know all these details? Wouldn't be Peter, would it? No, it's Mary. She was right there. She heard the angel. She knew all these things. She was there when the shepherds came. So if we were to go on and read further in Luke, and I'm going to let you look at your notes on this. Of the gospel writers, one of them talks about Jesus' prayer life much more than the others. It's Luke. One of them talks about relationships much more than the others, and much more about women. Great concern about women in the book of Luke. And if you go through the book of Luke, he uses the expression "son of man." Now Matthew uses it a lot. Luke uses it a lot. Mark and John don't use the word "son of a man" nearly as much. And if you go through the book of Luke, what would contrast John being the book of him being the eternal Son of God? What would contrast that for a theme in the book of Luke? If he tells all this about his humanity, about his prayer life, you have to be a person to pray, right? Son of man. Or Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Luke. That's Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Okay. Sorry about all the scribbling. We have one more. Let's go to Mark. David Sevier is playing Mark today. And he's going to read for us Mark 1 through 4.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Verses 9 through 11.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. A voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased."
In verse 12 and 13.
Immediately the Spirit compelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministering to him.
And then 16 through 20.
And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow
him. Okay. Now, we didn't point it out, but Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, spends a lot of time in Jesus' boyhood, right? Now, we didn't point this out. In Luke, he has a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. But that's not his theme there. He's talking about, he starts his gospel with Christ as a child and as a boy. But we come to Mark, and how old is the Lord Jesus when Mark starts out? About 30 years of age. Does Mark not love children? Does Mark not love these wonderful stories of Jesus in a manger? Why is he jumping right in here? What's the first verse? Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to have the Belmont Stakes coming up pretty soon. Some of you like horses. I don't like betting, but I love horses. And they're going to get out of that gate very fast. They're not going to play around. They're not going to say, you know, I wonder what's in the feed stall when they drop that gate. They're going to come out as fast as they can. That's the way Mark is. Did you notice the words immediately? And verse 18, it says they immediately. Verse 20, and immediately. You go on down to verse 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. 37 times in the book of Mark, he says immediately, immediately. Immediately. Where do you think he's rushing to get someplace immediately? The cross. Jesus' ministry was so short, 3 to 3.5 years, to say all that he wanted to say and do all that he wanted to do. And Mark says, I'm going to start there. And some say Mark is the preacher's gospel, that it's what Peter used to preach, and they urged Mark to write it down. That's what some think. Now, I want you to notice something about, raise your hand if you have a red letter Bible. I'm not saying you have a better Bible, I just have a red letter Bible, okay? When you look at chapters 1 and 2, do you see more black or do you see more red? Black. And you're going to see it like that a lot through Mark. When you study the book of Matthew, guess how many sermons are in the book of Matthew? 7, okay? Starting with the Sermon on the Mount. It's an astounding book of sermons. Mark says, I'm not going to put all those sermons in there. I'm going to talk about the deeds of the Lord Jesus in great measure. Now, in the church, you have pastors or elders and you have deacons, okay? Which one of those does the most speaking? Usually pastors, right? They're always doing things too, but they're speaking a lot. When you look at a deacon, he's doing speaking or doing? Doing. We call a person who does like that a deacon is a what? A servant. That's what deacon means. We're all to be deacons. We're all to be servants. But Mark is the book of Jesus' deaconhood, if you will, his servanthood. And I want to show you 3 verses in the book of Mark having to do with that servanthood. Let's go to Mark 8. Verse 31, and he, the Lord Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So he began to teach this. Go over to chapter 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man. He uses that term that is also used in Luke and Matthew. So it's, remember, all the gospel writers agree at certain points about the Lord. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Go to chapter 10. Mark is the only one who mentions this 3 times. Chapter 10, verse 32. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then they took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. and the third day he will rise again. Jesus here is telling them what he's going to do, right? This is how I'm going to serve my Father and serve my people. Let's go to verse 45. Verse 44 says, And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Those who pick a theme verse out of the book of Mark, they always point to 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What's the theme of the book of Mark? Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Suffering servant. And he begins when Christ is about 30 years of age. So you see how this four-part harmony works? John comes in as a solo from eternity past, right? And then Matthew comes in at Abraham and starts singing the song of the Old Testament. And then Luke comes in, he's a boy, he's a baby, and begins singing three-part harmony. And Mark finishes it all. This is the most beautiful thing that God has ever shown man, because it's Jesus. It's not just thoughts about the book. This is a person whom God gave for you to have light, to know, to live forever. We're all going to meet him. I always tell people, when you meet God, you need a good lawyer, because you've broken his laws. And I say, we've broken his laws. And we have a lawyer so good who's not going to just tell the judge how it can be paid off, but he takes the crime upon himself. What lawyer ever did that? Who would go to Angola for you? There is none. But Christ went to the cross for you. What we're going to do now, take out your notes, please. I want to show you something that you can finish up in your study tonight or whenever. Nobody call out the answer. Raise your hand if you know how many things, sentences Jesus said upon the cross or statements said upon the cross. Raise your hand. Okay. Angel, how many? The Lord's favorite number, right? Seven things said upon the cross. Now, in harmony here, you've got page 9 and 10. And if you look at the book of Luke, verse 34, we will read together. I will read. Here's the first word from the cross. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they are doing." What translation is this? This is A.T. Robertson's translation. Yours will be a little bit different, but so that all of us can see the same thing, I'm reading his. "Father, forgive them." And the translation I have memorized, "for they know not what they do." Do you notice on the cross, the first thing he says, what's the first word? It's not here in his translation, but it's in all the other translations. What's the first word? Father. He's calling out to his Father. He's in communication with his Father, right? He's doing what? What do we call this? He's praying. He's in the book of Luke. He's praying. And so, in fact, most of these things, he is praying to his Father. We go on down to verse 38. The next thing he says on the cross, and some think this might be number 3, but we'll read it here as number 2, as it says in some of the commentators. "Above him were written these words, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, 'Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right because we are getting what we deserve for what we did, but he has done no wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king or in your kingdom.' Jesus said to him, 'I promise you that today you will be with me in paradise.'" And so this thief, if you read the book of Matthew, and I had a lady one time tell me, "Hey, there's contradictions in the Bible, because in Matthew it says they were both reviling the Lord Jesus. But in Luke, this one is not reviling him." And I said, "Oh, ma'am, that's the way God wrote it. Because at the beginning of the day, both of them were reviling him." And what did this thief hear? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that sound like somebody who needs to be reviled? And God did a miracle in his heart, and he was converted on the cross. And he said, Lord, would you remember me? Just remember me. And Jesus didn't answer his prayer. He said, no, today you will be with me in paradise. Someone said that man has more assurance of his salvation than anyone ever had. I don't know if I'm going to be there or not, but Jesus said, I'll be there. That happened. Mary heard that from the cross. She could have told Luke that. John heard it. He could have told Luke that. Over in John, on your right column there, verse 26. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loves, many believe that's John, standing there. So he said to his mother, he is your son. Then he said to the disciple, she is your mother. From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. Here Jesus is bleeding all over the ground. He's thinking about his mother. What is the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. And that's what he did on the cross. He provided her nursing home right there. Isn't that it? She would die in John's household. On the second page, 10, we now go to the fourth word of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. At about 3 o'clock, let's go to verse 45. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why did you abandon me? Or why have you forsaken me? We go to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why did you abandon me? Or why have you forsaken me? This is the only statement that is quoted twice of all the seven. And it's the only statement that Matthew records and Mark records. What does that tell you? It's what? It's clear, and it is what? If your parents tell you something twice, it's important. Once is enough, but when they say, now son, now daughter, you look them in the eyes, I'm going to tell you something again. This is what God is doing. These gospel writers had all these seven things to choose from, and God put it on their hearts, this is the one you're going to use only in your book, and this is the one you're only going to quote twice. If Jesus had not done this and been separated from his Father, we would have been separated forever and ever. We would have been abandoned in hell. And that was what was happening to here. Remember it went dark? What did Jesus say? They're going to be cast into the outer what? Darkness. And God turned out the lights, and Christ was crushed by his Father for 3 hours. Remember, it went dark at noon. He cried out 3 hours later, my God, why have you abandoned me? And your sin was being laid upon him, and he was bearing the weight and the wrath of every one of those sins. One of the young men in my room last night emphasized, when we're drifting away, we're not fighting sin anymore. And I asked that young man, well, how does you experience this? He says, I basically fight it all the time. We are all fighting sin. And Jesus perfectly turned away from every sin, but on the cross, he did not resist his Father when he said, I came to do your will, Lord. Not mine, but yours be done. And his will was that all of your sins would be paid for in his body on the tree, and he would be crushed with the infinite wrath of God. How proud of you are your sins? When we're drifting away, we really want some more sin. And the Lord Jesus stayed on the cross for us. We go on in page 10 there, over on the right. We have the fifth word of Christ. Verse 28, Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed. And in order to make the scripture come true, he said, I am thirsty, or I thirst. We go on down to verse 30. Jesus drank the wine and said, it is finished. Do you know what that means? The word is tetelestai in the original language. It means it is completely paid for. Criminals in that day, and when they'd paid their crimes, they'd put a sign out in the front yard, says tetelestai. It's completely paid for. I've done my payment of the crime. There's no more to be paid. And Jesus paid for your sins, and they're completely paid for. It's an astounding blessing. He finished the work on the cross. There was not anything else to do. He finished up his work there. It says in that very verse, then he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. But in Luke gives the last word, verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I place my spirit, and said this and died. What is he calling God here? Father. Remember, he started saying Father. He ends with Father, but in the middle he says, my God. He's separated from his Father. These are the seven perfect words. Do you see how these harmonize perfectly for us to know what Jesus did on the cross? These are his words forever for us. Words cried out to his Father, but words for us to feed upon and say, Lord, you finished my salvation at the cross. Lord, where is my assurance? My assurance is that Christ rose from the dead and that I trust in him. My assurance isn't that I feel good, that I have all these sensations. I hear of all these people, God, they say God's speaking to them. I'm telling you, God spoke to you right here in four great, perfect words. This is what he wants you to hear. And someday you will be my age if the Lord tarries his coming. I heard things like this from a man named Cecil Gray. And I asked him, I said, where'd you get all that stuff? Well, from reading the scriptures. But he said, William Hendrickson's Survey of the Bible is one of the books he studied, among others. Put that on your Christmas list. William Hendrickson's Survey of the Bible. It goes through all the books of the Bible telling their themes. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've already come to Christ. Don't tarry if you've not. And if you have come, don't tarry. Come to him yet more. This is the day he's given us to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We pray you'd help us to live according to your word. Help us to repent of our sins, Lord. Let this not be just words in the scripture, but Lord, let this be our life. And Lord, we thank you for your precious son. Lord, let him not just be someone that someone else knows. Lord, help us to believe his word and trust his grace. And know, Lord, that you're going to save everyone who trusts in him. We ask you for grace, Lord, to follow you. We cry out as the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, this is your day. We pray for our dear brother Tom. You bless him and give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sorry to take some of your time. I think we're due back here at 10. Okay. God bless you.